The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In a book entitled The Treasure of Quotes by Jim Rohn, he writes about a particular topic that I want to focus on. And he quotes, "Motivation is a mystery. Why does one salesperson see his first prospect at 7 in the morning and another salesperson is just getting out of bed at 11? I don't know. It's part of the mysteries of life. Give a lecture to 1,000 people. One walks out and says, I'm going to change my life. Another walks out with a yawn, muttering to himself, I've heard all this before. Why is that? Why wouldn't both be affected in the same way? Another mystery. The millionaire says to 1,000 people, I read this book and it started me on the road to wealth. Guess how many go out and buy the book? Very few. Isn't that incredible? Why wouldn't everyone get the book? A mystery of life. My suggestion would be to walk away from the 90% who don't and join the 10% who do." End quote. So I have a question for us here today. What motivates you and me? What is our motivation to continue to do and to live this way of life? Why do we do that? Is there anything that motivates us? Are we motivated? And I would like for us to think about that as we go through the sermon today. I'd like for us to see some things about what I believe to be a very important topic, the topic of motivation. So if you would, please go with me, first of all, to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. We begin reading in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. You know the account, but let's see this. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Where do you come from? And he answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down and in it." So from this, we see several things. We see that the angelic realm are considered here in this context as part of the sons of God, and we see that Satan is considered among them as well, even though he is the devil. We also see that part of what the devil does is he walks about up and down in the earth, to and fro, and we know from Peter's writings, it says that he is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour or gobble up. And so this is what he's telling God. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews or hates evil?" Now, could he put our name there? Could he put your name there? That our names we brought up to the devil. And you go, oh, that's kind of spooky. Well, Job didn't ask for this to happen. It happened. Verse 9, very interesting statements that we find here. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Has not or have not you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Haven't you blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land? Haven't you done all of these things to Job?" What do you mean? You've put a hedge about him. You've blessed him on all sides. "But if you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face." So what we can see is that Satan asked God if God thought Job was serving God for nothing. In other words, was he serving God out of a right motivation? And do you understand that is really what he accused Job of? He didn't do it because he loved you. He did it because of all the stuff you're doing in his life. He's not doing this for the right motivation. Then God answers the devil and says, Job had fear of the Lord, and Job hated evil. And those are very important key factors that we need to see today. Not that I'm going to talk a lot about it oven by itself, but these are two very important keys for us to get at the very beginning. God said Job had fear of the Lord and all that that entails, and Job hated evil and all that that entails. So let me ask each one of us the question, what does it mean to us to be in God's church? Well, it means several things. It means security, first of all. It means protection from things to come, and it also means a way of preserving our sanity. Because if you see and you understand, brethren, we can solve the problems of the world. Do you understand that? Do you actually understand that we know the answers to the problems of the world? Now, that may be a shocking statement to put it, you know, just to put it out there and to think about it, especially so early in the sermon. But do we understand that? And the reason is because we have the answers. We can solve the problems in the world because we have the answers. We know the answer is God and all that that entails. And we know that it starts that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, soul, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is part of what Job was stated by God when God was referring to him, to Satan, and said, Job has fear of the Lord. And Job hates evil. In other words, he hated everything that was wrong. He hated everything that wasn't right with God. Is that true with us? Is that true with us? Because we need to face it, brethren, from a human point of view, it pays us to be in God's church. Now, is this the real reason that we are to be in the church of God? Because it pays us to be here, because there is security and there is protection and there is this way of preserving our sanity, because you just look around at all the problems, all the things that are going on, and we could get really frustrated. We could just absolutely go bonkers except for one thing. We know the answers. Now, again, we may not think about it in that sense that we know the answers, but we do know the answers to the world's problems. But is that the reason that we should be here in the church? Well, the answer is it should not be. So what should the reason be for us being here? And all of this does tie in to this topic of motivation. I want us to turn to start by going to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, if you will. I'm going to read some of these verses, going to tell some of us a story. In verse 13, the Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men unto the king, and he spoke unto them, and he says, is it true to you guys that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set before you? Okay, now stop and think. What would you do? Now, we happen to be blessed, but we live in a country that we can still worship God even on the Sabbath day. That we can worship God, we can keep the annual Sabbath, we can do the Passover, we can keep all the holy days, we can still do the lifestyle that we have chosen to follow God as we understand that this is the way that we're supposed to live. And we live side by side with other people who don't agree with this, but they're going, okay, I think you're too Jewish, but okay, you're an okay guy, I don't have any real problems with you, and that's okay. But what if we started being hauled in because we're Sabbath keepers? Would we continue to do so? Now, this wasn't about the Sabbath, This was about this king who was the most powerful man, as it were, on the face of the earth, had to make this image. Now, he was talked into it, but that's not the point. So he makes this image and he puts out this decree and says, everybody is going to bow down to this image and worship. And they go, we're not going to. We're not going to do that. And so he brings them in and he says, is this true that you refuse to do this? And they go, yeah, it's true. We're not going to do it. Don't you know that I can remove your life? Yeah, we know that you can remove our life. We're still not going to do it. What would our reaction be? Now, this is a true story. This is a true happening, and it isn't happening today. I'm not trying to scare anyone. Could it happen again? Could. It could. Do you understand that it does happen in other countries? That there are people who are put in prison because they stand up and say, I'm a Sabbath keeper? Who are not even, perhaps, as we would understand, part of the body of Jesus Christ. And they've done that. And they've stood up. And they've gone to prison. They've raided houses where people were, where they had house churches. And he carried a guy out, put him in jail. This is a true story. This is in China. They arrested this man and put him in jail. And he was there for 11 years because he was a Sabbath keeper. You know what happened the very next Sabbath? The people all met. And another man stood up and said, okay, I will lead. And they continued on. What would you do? What would we do? That's when your motivation is tested. Why are you doing what it is that you are doing? And they said, no, we're not going to do this. And so they said in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. If you throw us in, hey, God could deliver us. If he chooses to do so, it'll be okay. If he doesn't choose to do so, it's going to be okay. Because whatever you do, we're not going to bow down. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto you, O king, may you live forever, O king. I'm not trying to spit in your face as the ruler of the world. You know, I'm not trying to insult you or whatever. I'm just trying to tell you that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up, because we're going to worship God. They were going to obey God even if it didn't pay. So we have to come to the conclusion that they were rightly motivated to obey God. And they were going to continue to do so no matter what. Even if it mean being thrown into the fiery furnace. And die, obviously be die. And we know the story, God delivered them, but that's not part of what I'm saying is the threat was real. How do we know? Because they threw them in. And the men who threw them in died from the heat that was so hot that they died, the guys who threw them in. But the guys they threw in, God did deliver them. What an awesome God we serve. Now, what about the prophecies? What do the prophecies tell us about what is ahead for us? Well, let me show you some of this information from God's Word. Let's start by going to the book of Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to see some of the words of Jesus Christ himself. I think it's a pretty good source. I think whatever he says, you know what? We can probably count on it, right? Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Oh, wait a minute. I thought it served because we were hedged in on all sides and we had the security and the protection and we had deliverance from the sanity that is going on around us. And then the fact is, we do have those things. Just because these words say something else here, because one is human reasoning and one is godly reasoning. And they deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Who are those that the many that shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another? Probably some of those who are in the congregations that are going to be delivered and afflicted and where some are killed from. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's an incredible statement. That's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They said, you can throw us in, but God can deliver us out of the fiery furnace, which is what he did. And then he says, but if they don't, you know what? God's still God, and I'm still going to obey him, because they knew God was still the Savior. They didn't know what we know. That's what's so incredible about this. They were willing to go through what they went through, not even understanding all the things that we understand, because Jesus Christ had not yet come and revealed a lot of these things and opened up a lot of these things, which is what he has done today. And it says, some will be killed for their beliefs. That's the words of Jesus Christ. You got to go back to the few verses of chapter 24 and to see why Jesus is even talking to this way. Because people came to him and says, what is going to be the sign of the end, and what is going to be like at your coming? What is going to be happening so we'll know what it's like? And then he goes through and he sings and says, this is the thing that's going to be happening. And yes, from that time forward, it is part of the last days. And we understand that. But the last days didn't happen 2,000 years ago, and it ended 1,500 years ago. No, when the last day starts, you know how the last day goes? To the end of the day. So it started back then. It's going to continue all the way to the end of the day, because he is answering the question, and the signs of your coming. These things are going to be going on as Jesus Christ comes back. So some, it says, are going to be killed for their beliefs. Is it going to pay at that time to be in the church when times really get rough? What it says is some are going to turn others in because they have fear of man or fear of death. Fear for their own safety. But God encourages us and says, but he that endures unto the end will be saved. He that continues to obey God and serves God, he that seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Could they throw us into the fiery furnace? Yeah. Is it going to pay to serve God? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Because we have to look at it from godly eyes, not from human nature perspective. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. I quoted this or talked to this earlier. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish you, and strengthen you, and settle you. To him, to God the Father, and to Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so what we need to understand is, we need to be in God's church for the right purpose. There is a right reason. And you know what? There are also wrong reasons. And we need to be here for the right reasons. You see, Satan is and will be trying to get at us and to remove us with all of his strength. Our motivation, our purpose for being, our purpose for why we do what we do has to be correct. We have to have a correct reason for being in the church, because there is a roaring lion out there who is going to take us out if we allow him to do so. I'm not talking about being thrown into the lion's den, or I'm not talking about being thrown into the fiery furnace. That could happen. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about worse. That we could allow this roaring lion to gobble us up and take us out of the body of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. In other words, there are a whole lot of things that are going on. You know what was happening at this particular time? Christians were being thrown into the lion's den. It was called the Roman courts, to where they were out in the arenas where they were fighting the lions for their physical lives. This was going on. And he says that they should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That's what Jesus said. Verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. In other words, we told you these things were going to happen, and they're happening, and you know it. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I wanted to know, because I knew what was going on, I wanted to know how you were holding up. I wanted to know what was going on with you. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. In other words, he was saying, I don't want some of you to fall out of the body of Jesus Christ, being gobbled up because of all these horrible things that are happening to the church. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see you as we also to see you. You wanted to see us and we want to see you. So he was happy. He was excited. So what we learn here is that Paul told them to be in the church to help and to serve others. That's what he's saying here. Don't go anywhere. Stay here. Stay in the body of Jesus Christ. And he told them some things were going to happen that it, from a human perspective and from human reasoning, wouldn't pay to be in the church of God. He says, because there's these persecutions going on, and you know this, and we told you it was going to happen, and yes, it is happening. But I'm excited about the fact that you are still there, and you are helping, and you are serving others. Brethren, we also have several excellent examples of men and women in the pages of the Bible who endured to the end, even though it looked as though it didn't pay to remain within God's church or continue to obey God. You know, just because somebody says to you, if you will bow down and worship this image, you're going to be able to live, doesn't mean that you're going to be able to live if you bow down and worship this image. Because the person who would tell you those kinds of things and have you do that would also lie. Because they have a father who is a liar. So there's only one source that you can believe, and that's God. And that would be what the Word of God says on this. Are there going to be times? Yeah. What's going to happen? We're going to endure to the end. We're going to be saved. That's what we have to focus on. That's how we have to look at this. And that's a really good thing. So I want us to see just a couple examples. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, the place to go to see a whole list of examples. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I would recommend that if you want to learn more about this topic that we're talking about and people who are enduring and doing those things, who set right examples, men and women, read the whole of chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 32. We're going to start reading there. Verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. He said, I don't have enough time to tell you about all of these people. So we have to go back to the Bible and read these people's examples and how they live this way of life and how they continue to obey God. Did they make mistakes? Sure, they made mistakes. They're people. They're human. But they obeyed God. They trusted God. Their motivation was right. Verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Now, some of these stories, I mean, some of these accounts that are here, we don't even really have in the pages of the Bible. But we know that the writer of Hebrews, who is the Apostle Paul, we know that he knew what he was talking about. So he's telling us some of these men did these things. And now we understand that Samson stopped the mouth of lions and he did some of these kinds of things. But some of these things we may not even understand. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. In other words, they turned the armies around. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They endured all the way to death. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yes, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. The statements state that Isaiah, the prophet, was sawn in half. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or ahead of us. So we all are going to receive it together. So we see through faith, they were to carry on. They relied upon God until the end. Some went, as the saying goes, all the way to death. They were looking for a better resurrection. They were looking for the kingdom of God. There are words, and it might even be the name of the song. I'm not real sure. I heard it one time, but it rings in my ear from time to time, especially when I read these kinds of verses like this. I make it think about it. It says, all gave some, and some gave all. So we have many of the people of God down through the ages. They've all given some. And some gave it all. They gave all the way to the death, dying in that as a result. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave his disciples, and certainly it would be applicable to us today as his disciples, something for us to do and to continue to do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. They came to him and they said, will you teach us how to pray? Now, these disciples, these men, they knew how to pray. These men were Jews. They knew how to pray. They prayed in the temple and they prayed. And he comes and says, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus is teaching them how to pray. It's what he's doing here. And he says, pray this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then drop down to verse 33. It's all in the same account. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you or added unto you. Thy kingdom come. I want you to think about that, because what I want you to think about is this is an attitude, and what it reflects is our motivation. It also could be the same word that I use from time to time, our focus. What is our motivation? What is our focus? What do we put first? Seek first God's kingdom. So I think that we see here, brethren, that they were told to pray. as we are. Because what this does is what it helps us to understand is this helps us to keep our attitude and our motivation in the right direction, and that is toward God or to be on God. And we need to have that. We need to pray. We need to stay close to God. And as they were told to seek, in other words, to look for or to hunt it down until they had found it. In other words, don't let anything get in their way. Don't let anything, even Satan as a roaring lion walking about trying to gobble us up. Don't let anything drive us away from God, but let this motivation that we have, this seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, let that drive us onward to obedience in God's way of life, looking for the return of Jesus Christ to usher in the kingdom of God on the earth, where we are going to stand with Jesus Christ. And pray that He will motivate us not to lose our vision of that coming kingdom, that family of God on earth. Okay, I want to go to another prophecy over in the book of Isaiah chapter 30, if you'll go there. Isaiah chapter 30, we begin in verse 18. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Remember what I've told you. Zion is symbolic of, in so many places in the Scripture, it is symbolic of the church of God. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of afflictions, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. And yes, I know this is a prophecy. I know this is a prophecy speaking about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. I understand that. But it says, blessed are those who wait on God. This is talking about us today. This is also when it looks best from a human perspective not to rely on God. It's going to be looking like, from a human perspective, this is not the right thing to do. But from a godly point of view, it's the only right thing. Because it's about God. This is not about us. This is about God. And we need to have that thinking in our minds and in our forefront of our thinking that we are to be serving God. We are to be seeking God first, and all these other things will be added. See God first, His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 7, we begin. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says He that is holy, He that is true. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's saying these things. He that has the key of David, He that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, this is an incredible saying whenever you think about it. Somebody that's part of the body of Jesus Christ, this is being written about in the pages of the Bible. I'm not talking about that this is going to make us the Philadelphia heir of the Church of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there are people of God that these words are being stated. I know you have a little strength. I know that you're not going to be able to do all of these things of and by yourself. I know that you're not going to be, but I know your works. And I know that I have set before you an open door. And no man's going to shut it. You're going to do what I want you to do. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, let me ask you a question. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the hour of temptation came upon them. Did they go through it? Yeah, they went through it. And he delivered them. We serve a God that none of this makes any difference. He can protect us when and where and any way he chooses, out of the mouth of lions, out of the fiery furnace, out of whatever or in whatever, God can do this. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Hold fast that no one takes your crown away from you. No matter what happens, no matter what we're faced against, no matter what the odds are, no matter how big or how small or this or that or the other thing it is, this is still about God. You know, and that's what we tend to lose our focus, is we tend to think, and this is what some of the churches have erred in, it's because we are doing all of these things, we're going to be the ones that's going to be protected because we're doing all of these things. God is the one who does it. It's God who does it. It's the focus. It's an attitude. It's a right motivation. We will be there with God the Father and Jesus Christ as our motivation is right. Can we opt not to be there? Yeah. Because we have a wrong focus. The focus has to be on God, not on self. So I have a couple of questions. Why do we do what we do? You can write your name there. Why do I, put your name there, do the things that I do? And I'm talking about from a religious point of view. I'm not talking about what kind of work you do. I'm not talking about the kind of clothes you wear, the kind of car you drive. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how you serve God. Why do you do what you do? In other words, what motivates you? What moves us on? And I mean individually, but I also mean as a congregation. What motivates you? What motivates me? What motivates us also collectively as part of the body of Jesus Christ? How can a person give up everything or be born into the body of Jesus Christ because their parents and grandparents or whatever else were part of the body of Jesus Christ? We know from 1 Corinthians 7, they are holy. Our children are holy. See, the neighbors who are not part of the body of Jesus Christ are not considered at this time as being holy. Our children who are not converted at all, you know, when they're born, they're holy. They belong to God. They could stay there. They could stay right there all of their lives because of where they were born. So why would a person come into the church, come into the body of Jesus Christ, or born into it, however we want to look at it, only to leave later? What I have seen is the conclusion that I have come to is because a person could do all of these things and later leave is because they're not being motivated to continue on. I see that as one of the big key factors is their focus is not any longer totally on God. It's on something else. And there's different things for different people. But the idea, the reason, is because their motivation is not right. Their focus is not totally on God. Yeah, probably be a lot of different reasons or a lot of different excuses could be you know, could be given. I gave one earlier, the Bible says, and that is the fear of man. Which really, when you boil it all down, it is the fear of death. When you boil that down, it means not really giving up the me. I have to no longer be. I have to die, and I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. And too many times people say, well, I don't want to give up me. You have to. Because the focus is not totally on God if we're there. Another reason why somebody could wind up leaving the church after having been in it for all these years and accomplished so many different wonderful things is that they could be no longer content. Now, let me show a principle of motivation and contentment, because they go together. They go together. Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You think Paul's motivation for being in the church of God, to being part of the body of Jesus Christ, was a right motivation? Oh, I do, and I think you'd think so too. But he wasn't only focusing on God, he also was content. And there are times he said, "Hey, I know how to deal with this. I'm not speaking in respect of want. In other words, of lacking. Want here means I don't have it. I'm not focusing on that I don't have. I don't have all the doodads and all the gadgets and everybody else says, and I don't have the shiniest car, and I don't have this other thing, and I don't have this, and I don't have that. So, is the focus right on God, or is the focus on self?" And Paul says that I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Whether it be in the lion's den or whether it be in the fiery furnace or whatever it is. Because here's the key. It is not about us. It's about God. It's about God having His children to learn he obedience through the thing which he suffered, that he, God, can bring his child into his family, into his kingdom forever and ever. Amen. And we'd have to agree with God. It's not about us, it is about God. So I ask again, what is our motivation? And I do mean this as a serious question that we really need to think about, that we need to pray about, and perhaps from time to time we may even need to fast about it. So why are we here? And I mean, why are we here before God? And probably a more important way, what is it that will keep us here before God? Don't be misled in thinking that I am saying that what is going to keep us here as part of the administration of the Church of the Sovereign God. I'm talking about as being part of the body of Jesus Christ. Because we're part. Why are we here, and what is it going to keep us here before God? That's the question. Please also understand, brethren, when we know the answer to this question, it is then that we'll know what it is that motivates us to continue to stay here, no matter how bad it will become, or no matter how wonderful it's going to become. Please also realize Jesus Christ never said it was going to be easy. He only said it was going to be worth it. I have another quote, author is unknown, of this quote. Most people give up what they want out of life because, could you fill in a blank? You know, because what? Because they give in to the moment. Do you know why that happens? Because their eyes are not fixed on Jesus Christ. So what motivates you and me? Do we have a real love for God? And do we have a real love for God's way of life? Do I really love God? And do I really love God's way of life? My prayer is that the statement about each one of us is true, that we do. I pray that we will be motivated to carry on, that we will be motivated to love God and to love His way of life. And I also pray that we are motivated to endure to the end. I pray that we will truly hate evil and that we will have the fear of God. That God can say those things about us also. I also pray that our motivation is not a mystery. Remember part of that original quote? It's a mystery of life. I pray that our motivation is not a mystery because God knows. And we know that we are going to seek God and we are going to seek His way of life to the end. Because that's what He's asked us to do. And He knows we're going to. You remember back in Genesis, God made the statement about Abraham. Now I know. And He says some incredible things. I know now that my servant Abraham, that he's going to do this and this and this and this and this. And it's written down. And it's written down about Job. I know that my servant Job, he has fear of the Lord. And I know that my servant Job hates evil. He can write those things about us. So what is your motivation? I've been asking through this sermon, what is our motivation? So what is your motivation? You can put your name there. What motivates you? What is it that is going to drive us on, motivate us to never give up on God and never give up on God's way of life until we have reached the kingdom of God? Well, here's the whole point that I'm getting at. Whatever that is going to drive us on, that is going to carry us on, that is what I have been talking about in this sermon today. I have been calling that motivation. And here's the reason that I'm sounding so vague, as it were, in this point. Because it could be different things for different one of us. It doesn't have to be the same thing. It just has to be that we are driven on, that we're motivated on to continue to seek God, that we're continue to live God's way of life. Whatever that is that does it, that's what I'm calling motivation. And now the Aaronic blessing. And God spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so blessed to be part of the body of Jesus Christ.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.